circumstances. That was his mission. Now, for this hour right now, what I'd like to read from the scripture and try to draw our thoughts in is not the word missions, but the word mission. Mission. John chapter 17, I think, is one of the most revealing and touching passages of scripture, because it's the time which Jesus has left the disciples and he's gone into the garden to pray. And just a few hours later, he's going to be crucified. And so in John 17, he's actually talking to the Heavenly Father. We're going to read extensively, but not while we're standing. We'll read just a few verses as we stand out of respect for God's Word. Would you join me, please? John chapter 17. Standing, if you would, and we'll begin in verse number 1. Let's try to focus on his mission. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. We've never heard him say that before. The hour is come. Come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And I believe we can take a little privilege there at the end of verse 3. Jesus is saying this. Mission accomplished. I have done what you sent me to do. Would you pray together, please? And as we're seated, we'll continue reading. Father, help us now as we continue in your word. Draw to our attention. Make large in our vision the place and the importance of our mission. I pray that you would help me to say the things that you desire to be delivered to your people. And I pray that you would privilege me as being used as an instrument to give your message today. And I'll thank you for it. And I'll praise you for anything that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated if you would please. And let's simply continue our reading in verse number 5. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou hast given them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I am come out of thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Verse number 9, I think, begins a very precious thought. I pray for them. Jesus isn't praying about what's going to happen to him on the cross. He's not bringing anything up of himself. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray that thou shouldest take them, or I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through faith. Thy word is truth. Now listen to this. He's talked about his commission, what the Father said for him to do. He has talked in verse 5 through verse 8 about what he has done. In verse 9, he has prayed for the disciples. In verse number 20, before we go into verse 18, look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus is praying generations down. Jesus is praying for us at that point, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And there's a purpose, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So preacher, where, if this is Jesus' mission, Jesus is saying, I've done exactly what you sent me to do. What does this have to do with me in 2019? I almost said 18. In 2019, what does this have to do with me? I want you to look, Jesus has prayed for us. He has prayed for the immediate disciples and those that would be saved because of their word. But I want you to look at verse 18, and it's very significant. As thou hast sent me into the world. Would you read the rest of this out loud with me? Even so have I also sent them into the world. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You see, that is our commission. That is our mission. So God sent Jesus. And Jesus listened and he finished his mission. But then I want you to notice what he does. He takes the rest of his mission and he turns and assigns that mission to us. In John chapter 17 and verse 18, he does that. So have I also sent them. In John chapter 20 and verse number 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Jesus calls us to come to him, and then he missions us or commissions us to go for him. Matthew chapter 28, missions verses that are used every year from this pulpit during this month at some point. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Side note for that, we had some Spanish folks that received Christ as personal Savior, and their family began to come with them. They had grown and been discipled to the place that they understood what baptism was, and they're ready to be baptized. Their family ended up leaving our Spanish work because they did not agree with the fact that we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But that's biblically what we teach and baptize. And then teaching them what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And the important part about this mission, and lo, I am with you always. Jesus said, I'm not just missioning or commissioning you, I'm going to be with you the entire time through your mission. How many of you remember the old program that was on a number of years ago in which Peter Graves was the star? Mission Impossible. Do you remember that music, that theme song? That was a catchy one. And do you remember he always found the tape recorder in a phone booth, a vending machine, or some place, and it had an envelope with it. And he would set that out and he would push the button. And on that recording it would say, your mission, should you choose to accept it. Now, I use a secular thing to give you a spiritual point. Your mission, if you choose to accept it. It's amazing how many people aren't accepting it. And let me tell you, there's a latter part of that tape. You remember what they say about the tape? This tape will destruct it. Whether or not we choose our mission or not, there is judgment at the end. There's destruction that's coming. We look at that word, and there used to be a Christian t-shirt, if there is such a thing, that's put out. I saw a Christian t-shirt that said this: I work for commission, the Great Commission. And we ought to be doing that. And understand, the very base of what I'm trying to encourage our hearts and minds with is, God said to Jesus, go. You know, Jesus was comfortable in heaven. His glory was there. And the Father said this: go. And what did Jesus do? He left heaven, took upon himself human flesh, and became a servant. And when Jesus had finished the mission that the Father said to go, he said, as thou hast sent me, so I have sent them. So in essence, the commission of God was completed in Jesus, and Jesus gives to us the same mission. Now we get trapped in thinking we're in January, which is our missions month. And missions. And we don't see the word missions that is, or mission that is packed in there. We think missions. Oh, I know what missions is. Missions is that once you know, a year when we have missionaries come from Indonesia and all these different places. And they show us pictures of people and coffee beans and all sorts of different things that grow. And, you know, we have a little tour of the country. And then, you know, they talk to us about what... And you know, then preacher's going to say, we really need to up our missions because we want to take on new missionaries. And I know what the Bible says, you know, go into all the world. And we're supposed to do all that. I know all this. And missions is me taking out my wallet and pulling out a few dollars and stuffing them in the tan envelope. And I check off where I want that to go under my faith promise. Missions, the ushers come by. And I drop the envelope in. And I'm finished. You haven't even started. I'm hesitant to say this lest somebody quit. You have a hard time finding in the Bible. You find the principles of faith promise giving. You find those there. And we find the promise that given it shall be given unto you. We know all of those things. But the principle of missions has never been giving. The base of missions has never been giving. It's been going. And how dare us? How dare us pad our minds with, okay, we've done it. Our church has given millions of dollars over the last 30 years, 40 years, sent it around the world to win people to Christ. Last calendar year, our church, on top of tithing and offerings, gave 25% of our overall budget. 25% of that went into Faith Promise missions. We've been involved with missions since 1965 in our church, when Joseph Domingos, a missionary to Brazil, who, a funny note, his kids were the ones that named the Flintstone children. Honest truth. There was a contest when the Flintstone cartoon came on and they were going to add children into it. There was a contest. And people would write and send in suggested names for the children. And the Domingos children wrote in the suggested names, and those names were taken. And the Domingos won the prize for that, which helped them with passage to Brazil. And so watch the Flintstones with a new appreciation today. Yabba dabba doo. But in...
All right, now come back to church.
In 1965, Joseph Domingo stood on the pulpit right where our kids are in the nursery right now. And he was the first missionary to present at Landmark. We've got this done. You know, if we're not careful, that's what we think. Oh, well, we might as well not even have January Missions Month. I'm tired of looking at the cross-eyed guy over here. We've got this done. We've got this complete. Preacher, we know what we're doing. We're just going to, and you know what will be the easiest thing for this church to do in a few weeks when we ask you not to, you're making a promise, a commitment to God. It just helps us to budget who we can take on for missions. And we've got about 6 missionaries right now that I'd love to take on. And when we fill out those commitment cards, that's not commitment to me, but that's a commitment to God's church to say, this is what I plan to do. And then you're trusting God for that. But the easiest thing for us to say is this. You know, I did X last year, so I think I'll just do X again. Be interesting to know how many of us seek God's will on what He would have us to participate in. And I'm going beyond the dollars with that to our mission. To seek God's will. What is it that God would have us to do? Think about it this way. God has put us today, and I know that the Democrats and the Republicans and the President and the General Assembly think they have control. But I want you to understand something. What controls this world today? Is the world submitting to this? No. But think of it. God has put the future of the world in our hands. You say, I sure would like for the Lord to come back. Do you know what the scripture says when the Lord will come back? He will return when there has been a voice to every kindred and tongue and nation. You say, I want the Lord to come back. Get involved in the mission. Let's speed this thing up. I want to give to you this morning some thoughts. I'm thinking this morning of Wayne Thompson, who pastored the Ingleside Baptist Church for some 35, 40 years. But he wanted to get the gospel further than Alexandria, Virginia. And at 50 years old, he started going into the Soviet Union. Now remember, that country was closed. And I don't mean knock on the door and they'll let you in either. And I didn't know this till much later in my adult life. Wayne Thompson had a car made for him. They shortened the gas tank. Didn't hold a lot of fuel. And they put in a secret compartment in the trunk. And 3 times a year he'd go into Russia with a trunk loaded with the Bible. And he did it for years. Wayne's 92 years old now. One of my heroes of the faith and of our country as well. They took his keys away 1.5 years ago. They said, you can't drive anymore. He's gotten frail. He's gotten old. But he hadn't quit. Got a letter. I get a letter about every 3 weeks from him, and I treasure them. Wayne sent me a letter. He said, I'm 92. He said, tell you what I was doing. He said, I had my veteran war hat, baseball hat that he wears. And his daughter will pick him up and he'll put on his veteran's jacket and his veteran's hat and loads his pocket with tracks. And she takes him to the doctor, the grocery store, and these kind of places. And his instructions to her is, you just leave me. At 92 years old, in the last 30 days, he led 3 people to the Lord in Walmart. And if anybody needs to be saved, it's the people in Walmart. But he said, here's what he said. People see my hat, and they see my age, and they see my cane, and they stop and talk to me. I can't drive Bibles into Russia anymore, but I can still do something because it is my mission. Our missionary mentioned in Sunday school this morning, he's not going to Indonesia because he has this great love for the Indonesian people. He loves them, but he really hasn't met very many of them. But he's going to Indonesia because he has an intense love for God. Sunday school teachers, you'll fail in teaching your Sunday school class if you teach because you love kids. That shouldn't be the motivation. You teach Sunday school because you love God. And God loves all people. John 3:16 tells us that. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here's the question. And I got 5 things that I want you to jot down, if you would, this morning that I think can help us with our mission. With our mission. How do we complete this mission? Number one, we have to understand that people both need the Lord and they want to hear the Lord. They need the Lord and they want the Lord. Now, instantly as you're writing that, there's somebody in this room who said, I don't agree with you on that one, preacher. How many of you would agree with this part? People need the Lord. Would you say that this morning? We agree, people need the Lord. But I want to tell you this, it's more than just a need. They need the Lord in order to escape everlasting punishment, everlasting judgment, separate from a loving God, cast into a hell prepared for the devil and all of his angels. All the wrath of God resides in hell now. And people need the Lord. But I want to tell you this today. I believe with all of my heart, people want the Lord. They just don't know what they want. We've got a world of people, a generation of people who are striving to find something to fill a void in their life. And they're filling it with something. There are those that are filling that void in their life with some chemical addiction. We hear right now of a tremendous problem with opioid addiction in the United States. Why is that? Well, I'm going to tell you the truth about why it is. Because people have found something, but for such a little bit of time, brings them release from some issue of life. And so here's what they do. They take that. And someone has a legitimate injury and is given a legal prescription. And they think, I take this and, oh, there's release from life for a little while. And they like that. And so they take another and another. And I visited a man in the hospital who goes to 3 doctors who all 3 prescribe the same prescription, not knowing that the other one does. And he ends up with 30 pills a month left over. And he said, you know what I do with those? And I said, do not tell me what you do with those. Because the moment you tell me, I witness against you in a court of law. In drugs and alcohol. Do you know why this country is falling apart with immorality? Because people are looking for something to satisfy life. And here, 90% of Christians who, and I say to you, that's not a poll, but I'll use it from our church. 90% of our church who know Christ as personal Savior have a satisfaction in their heart, and they live and walk daily with people who are struggling with some addiction to find something that brings satisfaction, and we don't say a word. We're deadly silent. Andy Elders started a church in Bethany Beach. He said, I don't know how to do all of this. And he was out one day just trying some way to connect. And as our brother said this morning, make a relationship with somebody so he could bring somebody to Christ. And he saw some men his age playing football. He said, I knew my football days were over, but I called my wife from the house and told her to bring the cooler. And we ran by the store and we got two bags of ice and a whole cooler full of cold drinks. He said, and I pulled up on the sideline and I pulled that cooler out and I sat there and I cheered for him and I hollered at him and I made a fool of myself with men I had no idea who they were. He said, they finally were tired and weary and came off the field and had towels. He said, I stood up off the cooler and opened that up. He said, I had Gatorade and I had Coke and I had everything that you could imagine in that. And they came over and I was able to develop a conversation. That was 10 years ago. Here's his update. Some of those men from that first football game are deacons in my church now. They came and they got saved, or their lives were changed. We have to come to the conclusion that our mission to this world, how are we going to fulfill it? People need the Lord. People also want the Lord. Matthew chapter number 9 says this of the Lord Jesus, but when he saw the multitudes, and this wasn't the church, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The book of Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3 tells us this, and let me say this. I think the reason that we're so silent is we have forgotten what we were. I didn't tell you this about Andy Elders. Here's what he said in the interview with him about his church growth and how I was reading church planner material. And he said, I remember what it was to be lost. And that's why I do what I do. There's a lot of people warming benches in here this morning and pews in here this morning. You forgot what it was to be lost. What we need to do is remember what it was to be lost. Remember what it was to be fainting, to be scattered. Titus said it this way, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That sounds like a description of the world in which we live. Living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. And Titus said, listen, that's who we were. When we look at the lost world, we have to understand that's who we were. People need the Lord. And people want the Lord. I watched a video this week. Andrew Meekins was the man's name. I'll never forget the city name. Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. I don't forget it because Bert Adams was stationed there and he used to tell me all kinds of stories of his military career. November 23rd, 1996, there was an Ethiopian plane that was hijacked. The interviewers have talked to numbers of folks that survived. There's 176 people on board, 127 died. The hijackers took over the plane. The plane ran out of fuel. The pilot got it within a few hundred yards of a beach area, and he took it down. In the meantime, while the pilot, they hear him saying, "We're running out of fuel, we're doing this, we're doing this, we're doing this." The people, you put yourselves in a hijacked plane. There's a man by the name of Andrew Meekins that was on that plane that was a missionary. Eyewitness testimony of that 40 or 50 people who survived said, when we realized we were going to crash, Andrew Meekins stood up and told people, it's okay, calm down. And he took his New Testament out. And he stood in the aisle and he gave the gospel of Christ to people on a hijacked plane. One of the ladies who is still alive today from that accident said, there were over 20 people who prayed on a plane going down into the ocean. People need the Lord. People want the Lord. Number two, we have to understand that to fulfill the Great Commission, evangelism is sharing a person and not a plan. Evangelism is sharing a person and not a plan. Missionary mentioned this morning being a witness. Being a witness. Those of us that are in this room, we have witnessed different things. The disciples that wrote the Gospels were four men who walked with the same Jesus. And they penned the Gospels by inspiration. But each one from his view. They all go together. They all match. But there were things that they didn't see exactly. They saw the same thing happen, but they saw it from a different vantage point. We have to understand that evangelism is sharing a person. It's not sharing a plan. Most people get silenced by thinking, I have to share the plan. One of the tracks that we have, and many, many tracks will have, something called the Romans Road to Salvation. It's a good plan, but nowhere in the Bible does it say evangelism is the plan. Evangelism is the person. Is the person. I have shared with you before the experience of meeting Sonia. And I give you that description. We met at college. I can take you to the tree. And she was walking toward me. And I rolled my eyes at her. And she picked them up and rolled them back at me. No. I saw her come by. And then it was the next step. I wonder if she's interested. Little did I know, on the other side of the coin, she was saying the same thing in the girl's dorm. And then we started going out. Our first date was with my parents. Where'd you go? Friendlies. What'd she have? A clam basket. And then that advanced from there. Now, I could take the rest of today and part of tomorrow. And I didn't tell you about a plan. I didn't tell you about a plan that I had, you know, in my first year of college, but I outlined it and it all, you know, it all matched. But what I would be sharing with you is about a person. Would you get this thought this morning? Evangelism is not sharing a plan. It's sharing a person. So evangelism is simply telling people what Jesus means to you. When you met him. What happened? What joy was it? What need did he fulfill? What love came your way? How did my life change? By this person. You see, people are looking for something. And if we share evangelism, the person, relating to the person of Christ, it's telling people, telling another person about that relationship. And it's simple. Now, Jesus doesn't say that we have to be his defense attorneys. And he doesn't tell us that we have to be the prosecutor for him. Nor does he say you have to be my salesman. He just said, I want you to be my witness. So number two is we have to understand that evangelism is about a person and not a plan. Number three, we need to understand this mission can only be completed by relying on the power of God. The mission that God has given us to bring souls to Christ. Listen, you can't save anybody. I had somebody say that to me one time. Oh, I talked to this person and I saved them. No, you didn't save them. If there's any saving being done, Jesus Christ is the one that saved them. We can't convict people of their sin. If you were around our way on Thursday evening, part of Friday morning, I was in a place that I could hardly talk. You remember several months ago when my uncle was in the hospital and I just felt an overwhelming pressure and burden that it was my time to go and witness to him. And I would go in and out and spent 4 or 5 occasions, spent an hour with him at a time. And when we left, I had prayed and asked the Lord, begged the Lord that he'd get saved. And it wasn't God's will for me, but it was God's will for me to be a witness. We pulled out of the hospital parking lot that morning to head back to Richmond. My heart was in my feet. We got the call last week that he's in poor condition again. There's very few things left that can add to his earthly life. My mom's sister called mom and dad and said, you know, this is the condition and this is this. And said that he had made the statement that he had been thinking about the things that my dad had talked to him about and about my other uncle's funeral where I was able to give the gospel there. He said, I've been thinking about them. Well, that's all it took. It's a long haul to Whitesburg and Hazard, Kentucky. Mom and Dad got in the vehicle and left on Wednesday morning. And on Thursday afternoon, Dad called me and he said, just wanted to tell you, your uncle just got saved. And my heart came back up out of my knees at that time. And I could hardly speak. We have to understand this. Our mission is to go. I'm not responsible for the decision that the person makes. God is responsible for that. My mission is to go. And so I have to understand, it's not my power. We've got folks in this church that have witnessed to people for years and years and years. And listen, I'm not being condemned, I'm just saying this. You've stopped or you've slowed down because somebody refused your witness. And you become discouraged because somebody criticized your witness or rejected your witness. Listen, John 17, Jesus said, the world's not going to love them. And my mission is not to make the world love me. My mission is to present a person. And when I do that, the mission can only be completed through the power of God. The text for Sunday school, Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Number four, we have to understand to complete our mission that effective evangelism is not just what we say, but it is also what we do. It is not what we say, it is also what we do. I think this is the principle that Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 5 in his Sermon on the Mount. And here's what he said. Yet let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's a young lady that was in our church years and years ago as a young teenager. We picked her up over in Quinton area, over behind where the Hoffmans live in that subdivision over that way. Brought her and her family to our church and lost contact with her for a while. It's been now probably 4 or 5 years since I've seen her. We saw her and I said, "Why don't you come back to church?" She said, "I work most Sundays and I hate it." I thought, well, that's a good thing. I said, "Well, why do you hate it?" She said, "Because all the church people come to eat lunch on Sunday." She was a waitress. She said, "All the church people come to eat lunch on Sunday." I said, "Okay." But here's what she said in her line of work. She said, "They're some of the meanest people. There's nothing that you can do to appease them. They complain about most everything you do, and their tip is horrible." That's the testimony of church people. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Before we hit number five, I do want to give you this illustration. His name was Doug Nichols. He was a missionary in India in 1967. Medical facilities were rare there, and he had been very ill for a very long time. He ended up being put in what in our country would be called a sanatorium. There was many people with tuberculosis in that facility. He was just a week or 2 weeks away from being released. He had been in this facility for about 3 months. He was laying there one night and he said, and I don't mean to be graphic, I think this illustration shows us exactly where we're supposed to be. He said, "I laid there one night and there was a man in the ward with me but was a bed away," and he said he was a very old man. And he was going to die in this facility. And he said the care was so poor. He said, "I heard the man crying and weeping in the night and begging for a nurse and begging for help." And he said, "No one ever came." The time, he said, "I couldn't even speak the language. I didn't know what they were saying. All I had with me," I'd just been there a short while in the country when I got sick. That was part of his problems. The immunizations weren't all what they were supposed to be, and so he was susceptible to everything. But he did have a pocket full of tracts that were written in the language that was native to them. He said, "I'd try to hand these people tracts as I could. They'd look at me and they'd read the front of it." He said, "I listened to that man cry that night and weep that night and moan that night." And he said, "By morning, I realized what was wrong." He said he had a very, what should be a small and insignificant need. He needed someone to get him to the bathroom. And he said when the nurses came and found him in the situation that he was in, he said, "I could tell by the tone of their voice that they were cursing him and that they were mean." He said, "I watched with my eyes as one of the nurses came and slapped the man across the face. And he curled into the fetal position and he laid and cried." He said that night, late at night, I began to hear him moan and weep and call for help, and nobody came. And he said, "I got up and I made my way around to his bed And he by now was light enough that I picked him up in my arms. And I carried him into the bathroom, which was nothing more than a hole in the floor. And I had my arms under his arms, and I held him while he did what had to be done. And he said, I picked him up and carried him back to his bed and pulled the sheet up on him. And he grabbed me by the side of the head and pulled me down and kissed me on the cheek. And he said, the next morning when the sun came up, an Indian man came to me with a hot cup of tea and put his hand out and took a track. And patients began to come and ask for that track. And the same nurse that slapped the man asked for the track. It wasn't long, it was time for him to go home. And a veteran missionary came to pick him up because he understood the language and the culture and all that needed to be done. He came in to pick him up. They began to talk about the tracts that he had given out. I'll shorten it as much as I can. Here's what the veteran missionary found out. There were over 30 people in that hospital that had prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to save him. Not because that sick missionary preached and taught and sang, but because of the way he lived. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Number five, this is final. Every Christian is responsible for sharing the gospel with the whole world. Every Christian is responsible for sharing the gospel with the whole world. First, how do we do that? Pray for specific countries. Listen to your news. I prayed this morning while driving in for a little boy that fell down in a well. He's 260 feet below the ground. They're digging another well 300 and some feet down to come across and get him. When you hear of things, not just people like that, but nations pray. I hear of caravans of people coming out of Central America headed to the United States. Everybody has their view on what should happen, and I have mine. Every one of those people coming this way has a soul. We pray for specific countries. We do our part for global evangelism financially. Do from what God gives to us. And I tell you what, we are a blessed people, and God blesses you in order for you to bless others. As the Father has sent me, and I've blessed you, so send I you to bless others. And the third is going on missions trip, associating ourselves with missions, knowing our missionaries, caring for our missionaries, loving our missionaries, supporting our missionaries, encouraging them, however we can do that. Not a salvation message this morning, but just to our church, just to our people to consider this. It's not missions and flags and faith promise. It's mission. Mission. When John would be sent on a mission, there were three people. All three were trained to expertise at what they did. One sighting in, one knowing the conditions, and another a shooter. And neither could do his job without the other. And the mission will never be performed unless every member of God's church. You realize this? I shared this with you, and I know I'm getting long. I shared this with you. It is still possible for the entire world to be saved. It's still possible. Somebody said, oh, no, it's not possible. With God, all things are possible. And if you do the math on it, if our church, if every one of us in here in the next 6 months won one person to Christ, and we took responsibility to disciple them into our church, and then you multiply that, if we did that the next 6 months, and two of you were doing that. Imagine what could happen. It is our mission. It's our place to fulfill it. Let's pray together, please. Where are you in missions this morning? Where are you with the mission that God has given you? Not me,